It won't be long now, and it's happening already, maybe at your house too, but all those Christmas decorations are coming down in the stores. And we can put those away, and we can forget about them for another year. Christmas is over, right? And that's what the world says anyway. Now, today you need two things. And I hope you have them both in your hands. One is the outline of this, and the other is more important even. It's a song. Is there anyone that doesn't have such a thing? Does everyone have the song? That's very important. If you don't, just raise your hands, and I see some people back here. There's somebody that needs one of these. But the world looks at Christmas, and we've seen this already, and it has a sign up. It says Xmas. Let's get Christ out of Christmas. Oh, my mother hated that, Xmas. She told me as a little boy, I said, why are they putting that? Why don't they call it Christmas? She says, because people are trying to get Jesus out of Christmas. Well, the world doesn't realize, but that's a very legitimate thing. It goes back hundreds of years to a Greek Christos Mass, and it was an abbreviation for Christos Mass, Christ Mass. And that's legitimate. Starts with a letter Chai, which looks like our X. So that's very legitimate. So the world says, let's get a Christ and let's call it Christmas. Well, that doesn't work. It doesn't really work. So the world says, well, excuse me, we won't use Xmas. We'll call it a holiday. And we'll have all these holiday concerts at the schools, and we won't call them Christmas concerts. But the word holiday, that doesn't count. That doesn't work either if you think of the origin of the word holiday, because it comes from an Old English word, heiligdag, and I'm not Old English, and neither are any of you, so you can't argue with my pronunciation. But that comes because English is a Germanic language. It comes from a German word, Heiliger Tag, which means holy day. It's a day devoted to God. That's what a holiday is. And the world doesn't know it, so they call it a holiday. Well, okay, the world says we won't use Xmas anymore. We won't use holiday. We'll use Santa Claus. Now, there's a personification of Christmas. Santa Claus, the old guy with a beard. But actually, Santa Claus was based upon Saint Nicholas, and he came from modern-day Turkey, and he died about 350 A.D., and he was a noted theologian of the day, and he gave a lot of gifts to people. He was noted for that. So you see, the world is putting its hopes on all these things that are Christian. That's terrible. Oh, they say, well, let's just center on the gift-giving, and we'll give a lot of gifts. And maybe you don't know, but gift giving at Christmas was instituted by Martin Luther. It wasn't before his time. You didn't really give gifts at Christmas. You gave it at St. Nicholas Day on the 6th of December, on St. Nicholas Day. And that was the day when St. Nicholas or something like that went around and gave the children gifts, and people traded gifts, and there was a lot of excess and a lot of drinking on that day as time developed. And so Martin Luther said, let's change this and let's give gifts on Christmas Day. You see, even gift giving goes back to Christ. Well, there are a lot of ways to celebrate, a lot of people celebrate in different ways at this time of year. And the reason Christmas is on the 25th of December, because Jesus wasn't born then. He was probably born at a different time of year. But that was in the early days of the church, when it had been made legitimate and the state religion in the Roman Empire. The Christians said, well, let's try to offset the Celtic and the Roman celebration of the beginning of new life, the winter solstice on the 21st or 22nd or whenever it was. And so that was an attempt to say to Christians, let's celebrate our Lord's birthday during the time when all the rest of this pagan society around us is celebrating having a celebration, so we'll have our own celebration. We won't get involved in that. And so we have our Christmas then, and people celebrate other things. There's Hanukkah and there's Ramadan, and so. But what we celebrate is different, isn't it? We celebrate a birthday of our King, a birthday of God with us. That's what makes the Christian's Christmas so different, and that's why there's more to Christmas than Christmas. And that's a title. That's a nice little title, isn't it? It's very mysterious. I love that. I thought of that actually. So we celebrate one day normally in the United States. That's kind of our custom up north of the border. 2 days. Tomorrow is what, Boxing Day, and so it's a 2-day celebration. If you go over to some other countries, it's much longer. You know, the 12 days of Christmas. It starts on Christmas Day and it ends on the 6th of January, and that's Epiphany. I didn't even know what Epiphany was for years. I realize it's, by tradition, the coming of the wise men, 12 days after Christmas. And so some people celebrate that, especially in Europe, all those 12 days. And even beyond that, some start celebrating on the 6th of December, right up through the 6th of January. The 6th of December is St. Nicholas Day, and the 6th of January is Epiphany. So there's a big celebration across the Christian world to celebrate the coming of Christ. I have to tell you a little aside about St. Nicholas Day. In the 50s, I was a serviceman in the Air Force in Germany, and they celebrate St. Nicholas Day. And I was sitting in with my friend in a Gasthaus at lunchtime, and suddenly, oh, my back. I turned around, there was this terrible-looking figure with a switch in his hand, and he was beating me with it. Imagine, I had my uniform on, the conqueror, sitting there in Germany and being beaten up by this fiend behind me, and his name was Knecht Ruprecht. Now, Knecht Ruprecht goes around with Santa, with Saint Nick, and he beats up the little boys and girls who haven't been good that year. And Saint Nicholas, Saint Nicholas, he gives them gifts, the good ones, and Knecht Ruprecht beats up the bad ones. And so I guess he thought I was a bad one. But anyway, the celebration is different ways in different places, but in all cases, the Christians are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And so we're going to look at the fact that there's more to Christmas than Christmas, you know, but I know how much you look forward to rereading Luke 2, and so you'll see we're going to read Luke 2. Now, I didn't know this, but 2 days ago, I looked on my smartphone, and I looked up the website for this place, and I found that, lo and behold, you'd had a sermon a week ago on Luke 2, and I thought, oh, great, should I change? And I thought, no, I won't change. I'll just consider, or you can just consider, that this study of Luke 2 now, this shepherd story, is either the end of a long-winded introduction or the beginning of our sermon. So you can look at it either way. But I want to look at the shepherd story that you looked at last week, at the fact that of the message and the manger, in both cases, verses 2 through 20, verses 8 through 20, and I'm not going to read that because you're so familiar with it from last week, and hopefully you've read it also on your own. But we'll just go through that. We're going to look at that. But first, I want to read the first verse of the song you have before you. I wish you had this in your songbook. It's one of my favorite songs for Christmas, and it begins in verse 1. Oh, sing a song of Bethlehem, of shepherds watching there, and of the news that came to them from angels in the air. The light that shone on Bethlehem fills all the world today, of Jesus' birth and peace on earth, the angels sing alway. Now we're going to look at the other verses too, but so keep that song before you as we go through this, if you will. And I hope you have your Bibles open, because we're not going to read that section aloud, and you can check me out as we go. The first thing I would like to talk on is the message. And here were these shepherds, and they're out in the field. Now, shepherds, a social status, were not the top rung. I mean, they were low down there, in fact. Although, when you consider what shepherds did for many very poor families, they looked after all the wealth of the family. You know, they took care of the sheep and the goats. And that's what some families, that was all their money. That was all their wealth. And so they weren't very high in the social stratus, but after all, David was a shepherd, and he was told that you shall shepherd my people. God told him that, and Jesus himself said, "I am the good shepherd." You know, so when we look at it that way, shepherds have very important positions. And their job is to take care of some really dumb animals. And when you think that Jesus is the shepherd, who might the sheep be? I am, and you are, you know. So that's what shepherds do. But also you and I are called to shepherd our brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter was told that. You know, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," Peter said it three times, "take care of my lambs." So they were out here, and they were in the field, as we know, field and near Bethlehem. When Shirley and I were over in the Holy Land a long time ago now, we were taken to that field, or at least by tradition, it was that field. It could have been some other field, but it was a perfect field. We were here on one side of it, and there were some caves where the sheep could have been in bad weather, and the field sloped down, and it sloped up, and there was Bethlehem over there, a perfect place for angels to come. I don't know if that was the one, but by tradition, it was the field. And so they were there, and it probably wasn't in December. It was probably in the season when the lambs would be born and the sheep would be very vulnerable, and so the shepherds would all stay out there at night to protect them, see that no wolves got them or so forth. So that's probably the time of year, and we celebrated on Christmas on 25th of December for the reasons I already said. So there they were, and suddenly there's an angel that makes an appearance. Now, the word angel, angelos in Greek, it just means a messenger. Plain old messenger. It could be of any kind. It could be human. It could be supernatural. But this was a very particular angel. It was a messenger from God with a message. An angel of the Lord. And we notice the glory was all around him. We don't know what that glory means. I don't know what you think of glory, but you might think of lights and all sorts of actions and a magnificent, huge figure. And I don't know what glory means in that sense. But if you go back and take the Greek word, the root of this word, and it means to recognize. So whatever it was, you see, whatever it was, or there was lie or whatever, they recognized that this was a messenger from God, and he had a particular message. And one of the messages was, don't be afraid, because they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Well, if you were out there taking care of the sheep, and you were kind of groggy, and all at once here's a messenger from God, you probably might have been a little afraid too. But don't be afraid. And people should be afraid. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word about perishing, the ones who don't know Jesus Christ, the ones who don't believe, have got a lot to be afraid about. You see. So he brought a proclamation. He says, don't be afraid. And then he tells them the good news, the gospel. That word gospel's from Old English. I mean, it's the word is God's spell. God's spell. And that means the good news of great joy. Not of fear, but of great joy. And then he says it will be to all people. To all people. To rich, to poor, to Jew, to Gentile, to Greek, to young and old, to boys and girls, to men and women, you know, a slave and free. It doesn't matter. This is good news to all people. All people. When we go through the Old Testament, we see this. Good news to all people. It starts out in Genesis 3, the fall of Adam and Eve. And God says to the serpent, he says, well, one day the seed of the woman will destroy you. You'll hurt his heel, but he'll destroy your head. You know, there was a faint glimpse, the first gospel, the fact that evil and Satan will be overcome by the seed of the woman. And then we go along to Abraham. And Abraham's given a promise by God. And he says, you're going to have this land, Abraham. And you're going to have a people, Abraham. And your seed going to be blessing to all the world. And then Paul picks that up. And he says in Galatians, that word seed is talking about one seed, not a collective noun, but the single noun, and it's one seed, and that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, a blessing to all people. A blessing to all people. And so here Jesus is born in Bethlehem, just as it said he would be in Micah. And you see one verse there, which verse is it? We'll see that says, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You know, that's the only place in the New Testament where those three terms are given in one passage. The only place. Now, if you don't believe me, you go study it this afternoon and you call me if you find a place other than that. But you won't. So you'll be wasting your time. But it would be a good Bible study. So that's the proclamation they make, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then they say, this will be a sign to you, a sign. You know, we go to John, the book of John, and we see all these miracles that Jesus does. Well, seven of them anyway. John calls those signs. Those signs are not just miracles. The miracle of making wine out of water is a wonderful miracle. I mean, the people all enjoyed it, and especially the host who had run out of wine, he enjoyed it, but that wasn't the real purpose. The real person is to point to the one who performed that miracle. That's a sign pointing to Jesus Christ as Emmanuel, God with us. And so that's what the signs were for. But here's a sign that you go there, and this will be a sign, and they tell the sign, and they go there. And the last thing they say, where are we? Verses 13 to 14. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So they praise, they acknowledge God, and then they make this promise of peace. Peace to everyone. Peace. No, it's not to everyone. With whom he is well pleased. You see, it's with whom he is pleased. How do you please God? Well, Jesus was asked, what's a great work of God? And he said, to believe on the one whom he has sent. So how do we please God? By believing who Jesus is. Well, here you are entering a new year. I'd like to think about what the gospel, what the good news is going to mean to you during this year. A new job, a raise, getting married, you know, it could be any number of things, but that's minor compared to the good news that the Lord is with us, that Jesus has come, that God has entered our society, and what that means to us. So we go on with the manger, or to the manger now. We're still on the shepherd story. This is a long introduction, isn't it? verses 15 to 20. When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So they responded, didn't they, on verse 15. They obeyed the implicit instruction to go. And they did. They obeyed. They made a choice. You know, and everyone has a choice to make. The choice is Jesus Christ who he says he is, or is he a liar and a charlatan? And that's a choice. It's a very simple choice. Is he one or the other? Because he's got to be one or the other. And C.S. Lewis talks about this. He says, either he is the Son of God, as he said he was, or he's a madman or the demon from hell. And you got no other choice. And everybody has to make that choice. Well, their response to this angel was to obey and go. And they went with haste. And they went to the manger. Now, I want to just talk about the manger for a bit. Because the manger, who cares about the word phatne? Well, that's the Greek word that's used here. They went to the manger. And what it means, it could be a trough that the cattle will drink from. Or it could be a building where the horses live. The one thing it cannot be is a house. Okay, it's where animals live. It could be a cave. And so they went to the phatne and they found the family. And I mention this because when the wise men come, and they're more or less than three, we don't know. But anyway, they come, and they don't come to a phatne. They come to an oikia. Now, oikia is a dwelling place. It's a house built by hands or whatever, and it's a place where people live, as opposed to the phatne, see? Now, some of you will go home, and you'll have these manger scenes, and there you've got the shepherds, and you've got the Holy Family, and you've got the wise men. Now you got to get rid of those things. Throw those wise men out. I've got one of those in my house too, so I won't go home and throw it out. But you might stop at a store or something and you say, "Hey, you got to get those out of there. They don't belong there." In fact, I've seen some very compelling things that said, "No, they didn't go even to Bethlehem. They went to Nazareth." And that's not a bad idea, that those wise men might have gone up to Nazareth, because we don't know how long it took. We don't know if it took another year. What we do know, they went to Herod, and they talked to Herod in Jerusalem, and then they followed the star, wherever it was, whether it was to Bethlehem or whether it went to Nazareth. Later they went there. We don't know, really. But that's really aside. It doesn't matter much. What they did, what we do know, that the shepherds were there, and Mary and Joseph and Jesus were there in the phatne. And so they made the report. They told what they knew concerning the child, about the angel coming, the good news, the great joy, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. They told all about those things. And, you know, that's what, because they knew those things, that's what you and I are supposed to do. We're supposed to tell what we know. Not, if you're talking to somebody, a non-believer, and you want to get in a conversation, don't give some theological mumble-jumble, you know. Just tell what you know because you've read it here and it's God's word. What you know because you've seen what he's done with your mate, or you've seen what he's done with you. You know, we know those things. and some things we don't know. Let's not try to convince people of things we don't really understand so well ourselves. And then we see Mary, and what does it tell us? She pondered these things in her heart. Maybe she was thinking back 9 months, and she thought of Gabriel coming to her, and Gabriel saying that though she was a virgin, she would bear the Son of the Most High, and he would have David's throne, and he would reign on the house of David forever, and there'd be no end to his kingdom. And Gabriel had told her all these things. Maybe she's thinking about that. Or a few months later, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, and thought about that. And so she pondered these things. Maybe she was thinking 33 years later, as she looked at her son on the cross, maybe she was remembering these things that she's pondering today. We don't know. But they went away then with praise. And I want to just think about praise for a minute, because sometimes we get confused between praise and thanksgiving. You know, praise is really supposed to be an expression of warm approval and adoration. It's not thanksgiving. That's different. But we praise God for who he is. There used to be a song, and some of you folks might remember it from back in the 70s and 80s. Oh, I praise you because of who you are. You're all the reason that I need to voice my praise because of who you are, not because of what you've done, God. Not because you found me a parking place. Not because I have good food on the table. That's Thanksgiving, and we are to thanks God. And sometimes we get a little confused on thanking and praising. But we are to praise him because of who he is, because he's God. And so we praise God and we thank him too. So this really completes the shepherd story. And now we're going to go to the rest of the story. Paul Harvey, right? To the rest of the story. And we're going to go to Nazareth and Galilee and Calvary. And that's the rest of the story. And we go back to our song in verse 2. You know, we've just sung about Bethlehem, but now we sing about Nazareth. Oh, sing a song of Nazareth, of sunny days of joy. Oh, sing of fragrant flowers' breath and of the sinless boy. For now the flowers of Nazareth in every heart may grow. Now spreads the fame of his dear name on all the winds that blow. You see, he grew up. He was born, they moved to Nazareth, and he grew up like any normal boy, well, within bounds. And he had sunny days of joy. Shouldn't every child have sunny days of joy? They should. Sunny days of joy. We don't know much about this time. We do know that it said that he increased in strength and wisdom, in favor of God. We do know that at 12 years old, his family, they went back to Jerusalem and they went to the temple. Remember that story? And then they went home, and somehow Jesus was overlooked. His parents probably thought he was with some other family, some friend, and they overlooked. And then they found out he wasn't with them, and they hurried back to Jerusalem, and there he sat in the temple discussing theology with the priest and the elders. So we don't really know. We can speculate a lot of things. I think he and his cousin John probably went down to Sepphoris. Sepphoris was a town that was being built by the Romans. It was about 2 miles from Nazareth, and that was going to be the headquarters of the Roman military force in the area. And so they were building it. And some of the things they might have seen there show up in some of the parables later that we see Jesus using. Now, that's my speculation. I don't know if it's true. But we do know that he was growing up, and he was a sinless boy. Believe it or not, I was not a sinless boy. And none of you were sinless boys. Not even the girls were sinless boys. And you weren't sinless girls either. No, but he was a sinless boy. And because of that, and that's so important, because he was a real person, a real boy, a real man later, because of that, it tells us in Hebrews that he's able, because of his humanity, all God and all man, he's able to sympathize with the temptations we have, because he had the same temptations, only worse. And yet he didn't sin. And so that's very, very important to us. And it tells us in the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He didn't know any sin, but on the cross he became sin for you, took on your sins on himself when he was crucified. So then we see in the song the fragrance of flowers' breath. And in Ephesians it said, Jesus, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God for us. Fragrance. And again to the Corinthians, through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him. He was sinless, but you're not. What do you do about it? You say, I don't sin, I'm a Christian. No. John says, no, if you say you have no sin, you delude yourself and you insult God. You called God a liar because you do sin. So what do you do about it? What do you do about it? Well, John also wrote that if we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins. Because, again, Hebrews says, because of knowing and who he is, we can come in confidence before the Father and ask for forgiveness. And so we go to Galilee. In Galilee, in verse 3 of the song, oh, sing a song of Galilee, of lake and woods and hill, of him who walked upon the sea and bade its waves be still. For though like waves on Galilee dark seas of trouble roll, when faith is heard, the Master's word falls peace upon the soul. So in Galilee, most of his miracles were done in Galilee. And so he healed, he gave sight to the blind, he made the paralyzed to walk, he gave life to the dead, he had power over nature, he walked on water, he calmed the storm, he made wine from water, he fed thousands of people from just a few fish and a little bread. All those things he did, and those are the things that John, the book of John mentions as being signs. And there are other miracles too that we see in the other gospels. And they were all done to help people, but more important is John's bringing them up. More important to us is the fact that they are signs showing who he was and the power he had. So he was the one who did that. And then it tells us falls peace upon the soul. You see, you and I were at warfare with God before you came to Jesus Christ. Every one of us was a child of wrath, at war with God. And so now we have peace upon the soul. It tells us in Romans 3, verse 11, no one seeks for God. No one does good. And the wages of sin is death. But the good news is that we have saving faith, salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we read in Galatians that peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Do you have peace? You say, well, this is really a busy time of year. Don't ask me later, please. Or maybe it's something in your job. Maybe you're in school and now you have to go back to work. You know, it's all over. The good times are over. And so you say, I don't have peace. Actually, I have a lot of anxiety. And what are we to do about that? How do we have this peace? You know, it tells us it's a promise. Falls peace upon the soul. Well, there's a promise out of a song, but it's a promise from God. Because Paul wrote to those people in Philippi, and he says, what, be anxious for nothing? Oh, this is tough. You know, your spouse is dying. You've lost your job. You've got physical problems yourself. Your bank account is nothing. You've got kids on the rampage. You know, be anxious for nothing. What do they mean, be anxious for nothing? But this is a promise. He says, that's a command there. And he says, be anxious for nothing, but bring these things to God with what? With thanksgiving and with supplication and with prayer. And you bring them to God, and now here's a promise, and you'll have God's peace that passes understanding. Now this is a promise, and I can tell you it's true, because it's happened to me and many of you. Because you've been in the situation that's hopeless, and you've been anxious for nothing because you brought them to God, and God gave you the peace. It didn't mean everything. I got better. But you had that peace in you because you're walking with Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's true, too. We need to keep our eyes upon Jesus, not on ourselves, not on our surroundings. We do what we can and then trust in God. So where are we? False peace upon the soul. And now we go to Calvary. And here's the last verse of this song. Oh, sing a song of Calvary, its glory and dismay, of him who hung upon the tree and took our sins away. For he who died on Calvary is risen from the grave, and Christ our Lord, by heaven adored, is mighty now to save. It's glory and dismay, it says. Remember Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, the Lord was coming down riding on a donkey or whatever that was, and the people were throwing palm branches out and their cloaks out under him, and he's coming down the side of the Mount of Olives, and here it is, it's Passover time, before Passover, and all these people from Jews from all over the world, from the Mediterranean area and from Egypt, they're coming in to celebrate the Passover, and it's a huge crowd. Millions would literally be in Jerusalem then, and here he comes. And what do they say? They say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. It means God saves. And it had been a liturgical thing. God saves, a religious thing, but it had turned political. God saves had become their motto. God saves what? Saves us from Rome. That's what we want. And here he comes, the Messiah. King David's successor. That's who he claims to be. He's going to free us from Rome. They didn't understand him at all. But they were saying, Hosanna. Glory. The glory of that day. And it would disappear in 5 days on Good Friday. Because then he was, that's a dismay. The glory and dismay. He was betrayed. He was arrested. He was tried. He was convicted, and he was executed as a common criminal. Put in a grave. Everything's over. Everything, all the hopes and dreams of those people that were shouting, Hosanna, all gone. The glory and dismay. But then there's the cross. The cross. And it was told earlier, Jesus told his disciples, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified. And they listen, and oh yeah, well. And then he tell them again, and they listen, and it didn't mean much. But on that cross, he took our sins away, as this says. He took my sin away. He took your sin away. And he said then, why have you forsaken me? He said on the cross, why have you? But he knew. He knew why God had forsaken him, because that was part of the will of God. That was what had been agreed upon. Why have you forsaken me? And then he's risen from the grave, the unique empty tomb. The unique empty tomb. That's God's seal. God's seal of approval, not for Jesus, not for Christ, but for me, you know, for you. The empty tomb, because without that, it wouldn't mean anything. If his bones were in there, so what? But he rose again from the dead. He's risen from the grave, the first fruits, and we also will follow. That's what Paul says in Colossians. He is the firstborn from the dead, and we will follow. You see, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And the world doesn't like that. The world says, I think there are a lot of other ways, you know, the ones who think there's any afterlife at all, any God at all. So you can, we'll look at these things, you know, a lot of different ways. Of, I have my way and you have your way. No, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Well, maybe there's somebody here who hasn't come to the Father through Jesus. You know, I don't know all of you. And maybe there are people that have been coming here for years. And everybody says, oh yeah, she's a Christian or he's a Christian. Maybe that's not the case. So I urge you to settle that today. That maybe God is calling you here and talking to you, because I'm just up here talking, hopefully, God's words. Not mine, but his thoughts are reaching into your heart. The Holy Spirit is. So if that's the case, make sure of that today. You say, well, what do I do, for heaven's sake? Well, remember in Philippi, the jailer there, and Silas and Paul had just been beaten, and they were in the jail, and they were in irons, and they'd been singing praises to God all through the night, and they'd been praying, and they'd been talking about the Lord, and all these prisoners were standing around probably listening, and the jailer was sitting there listening, trying to stay awake, but he was listening to these guys, and suddenly there was an earthquake, and the shackles fell off, and the doors went open, and the jailer said, oh, they're all going to get away, and I'm going to be put in here the rest of my life, and he took out his dagger, and he was going to kill himself, and Paul said, no, nobody's gone, just relax, no problem, we're all here. He was so impressed, this jailer, so impressed with what had happened that night, he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul could have said, nothing. It's already been done. You can't do anything. It's been done at Calvary. He didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so if anybody is here who doesn't, make this the day. Go home and read the book of Romans and you'll see that you need a Savior. Go home and read the book of John. You'll see who that Savior is. And then throw yourself on your knees and pray to God that he'll give you the faith you need. Well, there's more to Christmas than Christmas, you see. It's part of a package. You know, today you've gone to, in your mind, you've gone to six places, actually. You've heard the shepherd's story in the meadow with the good news from the angels and good news to all people, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You've gone to the manger, and you've seen the obedience of the shepherd and their report and their praise. We've gone to Nazareth to see the rest of the story and watching him grow up into all man and all God who is without sin. We've gone to Galilee to see the miracle worker, the one who is proclaiming God's kingdom. And we've gone to Calvary and seen the glory and dismay and the salvation to believers there. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And we looked at the empty tomb. You know, it's not just the wonder of Christmas. It's the wonder of everything. It's the wonder of it all. Of all these things we've talked about this morning, that's the wonder. Even then, that's not the whole story. If you go to John 1, we won't go there, but in the first chapter of John, you'll see that he was in eternity past with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You see, it goes back. There's the whole story, but not quite, because then you go to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and you'll see that he's there. He's there all through eternity future. So how should we respond? How should you respond? Well, the first is to bow down and worship him, as these shepherds did. And that's easy enough to do, to bow down and worship him. But the second may be a little harder, and that's to live as you're supposed to live. What Martin Luther said, he said, Wurde, wer du bist, become who you are. If you're a child of God, then live like a child of God. If you're a woman of God, live like a woman of God. A man, live like a man of God. That's how we're to live. We're going to fail. We can't do that all the time. But that's how we're supposed to live as children of God, if we are children of God. So my aim for you is to keep this whole story in mind. You know, the Christmas thing, you say, is over, but it goes on. It goes on, and keep the whole thing in mind in this new year. You can think of it as three words: the crib, the cross, and the crypt. You know, the crib where he was born, the cross where he died for you, and the crypt that's empty because he went to his Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for coming to earth. We thank you that the Lord Jesus was born and became a little boy, a big boy, a man who ministered, who walked the earth and died on a cross for us. And we thank you for that cross, and on Good Friday, good because what you brought into our lives, salvation through Jesus. We thank you for the empty tomb, Father, the fact that we will join the Lord someday. And Lord, I pray for all of this group, and I thank you for them. Please watch over them today, and watch over them this year, we pray. Help them, each one, to live as he or she should for Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.